Good morning. Welcome. Thank you for joining us this morning. In these strange circumstances, I come to you this morning from Zach's bedroom, but that's okay. Throughout history, God's people have met together in all sorts of places, in houses, in community centres, in schools, in halls, in the street, out in the open field, in boats, down mines, even in pigsties, so it could be worse. And the Lord Jesus promises that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he will be with them. And while we are unable to gather together physically, we believe and we pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in us and among us as we meet together this morning. In 2 Peter 1, Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Our Father, we pray today that you would please give us a knowledge of you. A knowledge of you that would help us to live a godly life in every way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's reading is from John chapter 18, verses 15 to 27. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment a cock began to crow.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, please send your Spirit to open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things in your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to dive into God's word with the help of Colin, Boris, and Anne. I've actually got Colin here with me this morning. This is Colin. We'll come back to Colin a little bit later on, and we'll finish with Anne, but let's start with Boris. Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister, who on Monday night addressed the nation with a uncomfortable and serious message as he told us to stay at home. Then on Tuesday morning, we all got a text on our phones with more information about what lockdown looks like for us. So through his spoken word and through written word, Boris has communicated a clear public message that demands a response. And how we respond will depend on whether we really trust Boris. During this series, we are focusing in on the words of our Lord Jesus in the Easter story. And our words for today are found in verse 20. Jesus says, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have spoken openly to the world. Through his spoken words, and now through his written words, the Lord Jesus has communicated a clear public message that demands a response. And John wants to show us that Jesus is totally transparent and totally trustworthy. In the passage that we've read this morning, there are actually two sets of events that are happening at the same time. But John records them in a sandwich structure. So we start focusing on Peter, and then we cut away to focus on what's happening with Jesus, and then we come back to Peter again. And by recording it in this way, John is drawing a contrast between Peter and Jesus. Both of them are questioned under pressure, but they respond in very different ways. And that contrast helps us to see that just as the stars shine brightest when the night is blackest, so Peter's deceitfulness serves to highlight the beautiful courage of Jesus's truthfulness. So that's where we'll start in verse 15 with Simon Peter. Peter and the other disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Last week, we heard how Jesus had been betrayed and arrested and then taken to the Jewish bosses who wanted him dead. Now, at this time, Caiaphas is the high priest, but his father-in-law, Annas, was previously the high priest. And even since his time in office, he keeps the title, and also he seems to have kept a lot of the power and the influence. He's kind of like a godfather figure. And so they take Jesus first to Annas. This whole scene happens in Annas's house. And Peter follows with this unnamed disciple, possibly the one who wrote this book, John himself. But whoever it was, it was certainly someone who was familiar with the high priest. It says there, verse 15, he was known to the high priest, and so he is able to go straight into his courtyard, while, verse 16, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. So why are we told this detail? Why does John pause to tell this seemingly insignificant part of the story where Peter can't get in first time and has to wait for this other disciple to come back and get him? Well, I think it highlights something really important. It highlights the fact that, ironically, the unnamed disciple is known, but Peter is anonymous. You can almost see him in that moment as he is refused entry. You can imagine him suddenly realizing, no one knows who I am. I'm anonymous. And the way that this is going, that might be a good thing. That might play to my advantage. And so when the servant girl asks him, verse 17, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? He replied, I am not. This servant girl seems to know that the other disciple is a follower of Jesus, and there doesn't seem to be any particular danger at this point. But when she asks Peter directly, you're not one of his disciples too, are you? Peter lies. He is ashamed to be identified with Jesus. He does not want to be publicly known as a follower of Jesus, which brings us back to Colin. Colin here is a chameleon. A chameleon is a type of lizard which can change colour to blend in with its surroundings. And here, Peter chooses to play chameleon with the truth. A few minutes ago, he was brave and brash as he lashed out with his sword to defend Jesus. But now he realizes, do you know what? If I keep my head down for a bit, I might just be able to get away with this. And so he hides the truth about his identity. We see him blending in there in verse 18. It says, it was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. After all, he is in the high priest's courtyard. He's surrounded by the high priest's people. He is rubbing shoulders with the very people who want Jesus dead. And so he plays chameleon. He blends in. He does what they do and warms his hands on the same fire they are warming their hands on. He is blending in. Living the lie. The scene changes and we cut from the courtyard to what's going on inside the house, verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Now, the reason they're asking about his teaching is because they are looking for a way to trick him and to trap him. They're trying to find any evidence at all that Jesus is a false prophet, because if they can call Jesus a false prophet, that gives them an excuse to kill him. In Deuteronomy 13, it talks about false prophets being those who secretly entice the people and lead them astray from the Lord God, and therefore they must be put to death. And back in chapter 7, the religious leaders have already accused Jesus of deceiving the people. And so now Annas is looking for any excuse he can find to use Deuteronomy 13 against Jesus. But Jesus replies, verse 20, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. I've got nothing to hide. I always speak the truth and I always do it publicly. He says, I've always taught in the synagogues or at the temple. These were legitimate places to speak about the things of God. Places, he says, where all the Jews come together. Anyone and everyone could and did hear what Jesus had to say. He wasn't forming some sort of secret extremist cell in the back room of a dodgy pub. I have spoken openly to the world, not whispered in a corner, but proclaimed from the rooftops. His teaching is totally transparent, totally trustworthy. He didn't say one thing in private and then another thing in public. He didn't change his tune in that way. In fact, the whole reason why it had got to this point, the very reason that he had been arrested, was precisely because he didn't keep his views quiet, because he wasn't afraid of controversy and confrontation, because his teaching ruffled more than a few feathers. The words of the word was the reason that they wanted him dead. They didn't like it when he said, I and the Father are one, because he was claiming to be God. They didn't like it when he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. He was claiming to be the Saviour. They didn't like it when he said, if you want eternal life, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was claiming to be the bread of life who had come down from heaven. In actual fact, all of that stuff is brilliant news. It's really good stuff. But the religious leaders, they didn't like it. And that's why they want to get rid of him. But now Jesus stands before them and he says, look, I've got nothing to hide. I have spoken openly to the world. So he says, verse 21, why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. This is actually a bit of a rebuke, because in any Jewish trial, you're not supposed to ask questions of the suspect. You're supposed to call witnesses. And so Jesus is simply asking for a fair trial. He says, look, you call your witnesses. Call everyone who's heard me speak, because I've got nothing to hide. I'm not playing chameleon with the truth. Verse 22, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. That guy clearly understood that what Jesus said was a bit of a rebuke. But Jesus is not fazed, even though he's been unfairly treated again. Under pressure, his message does not change. Verse 23, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Now, as always, Jesus' words were totally true, and no one could say otherwise. And so, verse 24, Annas runs out of ideas and he sends him to Caiaphas, the high priest. We cut back to Peter in the courtyard, verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. Sin is always easier the second time. The more you practice hiding, the better you become at it. And once again, Peter plays chameleon with the truth. And then the stakes are raised even higher. Verse 26. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Hey, that was my cousin Malchus. I'm sure it was you who tried to kill him. Tell me it wasn't you. Give me one good reason why I shouldn't. Suddenly it's got very aggressive, very personal, potentially very dangerous. And so out of self-preservation, Peter says, verse 27, again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. Earlier that evening, Peter had said to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down my life for you? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And now, here we are. And this is Peter. He's not a coward. Peter is Jesus's most fiercely loyal follower. We should never think, oh, something like this will never happen to us, because Peter is, he's the one who bravely tried to fight back against this whole cohort of Roman soldiers. He is the one who followed Jesus all the way up to Annas's house, even though that was behind enemy lines. And yet even Peter, when he's under pressure, his words fail. And he plays chameleon with the truth. And so we can see this contrast between Peter's words and the words of Jesus. As someone put it, Jesus stands up to his questioners and denies nothing. Peter cowers before his questioners and denies everything. Despite his best intentions, Peter plays chameleon with the truth. Out of shame, he tries to hide his identity as a Jesus follower, and out of self-preservation, he bluntly denies the truth. But Jesus, on the other hand, he always speaks the truth openly. He isn't about to change his tune. He stood by what he had said, despite the danger that he faced. His total truthfulness is not dependent on the circumstances or the setting that he finds himself in. So John, in this way, artistically sets up this great contrast. A contrast between the way that they withstood pressure a contrast between their words. And as we reflect on this contrast between Peter and Jesus, I think there's a couple of ways that it applies to us. One about how we should respond to Jesus's words, but also one about how it should affect our words too. So first, I hope this gives us great confidence in the words of our Lord Jesus. I have spoken openly to the world. Through his spoken word and through his written word, Jesus has communicated a clear public message that demands a response. And just like with Boris, people respond in two different ways. Some listen and obey. They believe what's being said, and so it leads to a costly obedience, a change of life. And we've seen that a lot this week, haven't we? People obeying the command to stay at home. And yeah, it's been difficult. I guess we're all going a bit stir crazy. We've got cabin fever. We're running up the walls. But we know that it's worth it because it's saving lives. And if you listen to and obey the words of Jesus, that too will mean a costly change of life. Our Lord Jesus is the one who went to the cross to die in the place of sinners. And as we follow him, we take that path of the cross. He says, take up your cross and follow me. It's going to be a costly life of obedience if we follow the words of Jesus, but we know that it's worth it. Because as we believe in him, we receive life instead of death. Some listen and obey, but others ignore the message. Sadly, we've seen some of that this week too. People thinking, well, it's probably not that important. It's probably not really true. It will be okay. It's not going to happen to me. And it's right that we are angry when people ignore the message, because in their selfishness, they are causing unseen damage to themselves and to others. And so it is when we ignore the words of Jesus. Sin is a deadly disease, a selfishness that causes damage to ourselves and to others around us, a disease that ends in death, and only Jesus has the cure. Some listen and obey, others ignore Jesus. And how you respond will depend on whether you really trust him, whether you really think that he is trustworthy. If you're asking me to make major changes to my life, then I need to know that what you're saying is true, that you're not hiding anything from me, that this isn't fake news. And so I hope you can see from today that Jesus is totally transparent, totally trustworthy. He is the one who, John says, he came full of grace and truth. He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His words are not the silky patter of a con artist. His words are not the manipulative manifesto of a cult leader. His words are not the seductive lies of a false prophet. Even the guys who wanted him dead could not deny the truth. And we have even more reason to be sure, because the grave is empty. All of his words, all of his claims were proved to be true when he rose from the dead. He has the words of eternal life. And so when he says, leave everything and follow me, I hope that you will. When he calls you to walk in costly obedience, I hope you will not ignore his words. We can have great confidence in Jesus's words, but there's also something to say about our own words. There's a sober warning in this passage, and the warning is, don't play chameleon with the truth. I wonder, your friends at school, your colleagues at work, your family, your friends, do they know that you are a passionate follower of Jesus? Or are you trying to blend in? Perhaps like Peter, you're pretty convinced that you'll never deny Jesus. It's not going to happen to me. But we see how quickly things change when we find ourselves under pressure. I think it comes in a couple of ways. Sometimes we're tempted to just deny the truth, just to flat out deny the truth. So perhaps someone asks us a direct question like, do you think that I'm going to hell? Or do you really believe that about marriage, about gender, about sin, about abortion? And out of our shame, out of our self-preservation, we're sometimes tempted in that moment to just deny the truth, to say, no, actually, I don't believe that. So sometimes we're tempted to deny the truth, but a more subtle way is when we fail to speak the truth. We haven't technically lied, but perhaps we haven't spoken up about something when we should have done. We are called to speak the truth in love. We are called to set forth the truth plainly. Jesus could say, I have spoken openly to the world, but I wonder whether as Christians, we're often more like a chameleon. You know, times of crisis like the one we're going through should always cause us as Christians to sit up and to take notice, to stop and to say, Lord, is there something that you're trying to say to us? Is there something that we need to repent of? And I wonder if we, as a church in the UK, one of the things we need to repent of is being silent. We need to repent of not speaking up on some of those big issues like abortion and gender. Too easily we have let evil slip into normality. Too often we've been scared of the backlash. We've not wanted to speak out too strongly on certain issues. I'm not saying that we should have no grace, that we should speak without any nuance. We've got to be wise and we've got to be winsome. We mustn't go out of our way to be loud and controversial, but let us not be chameleons. Chameleons are not known for their courage. But Lord, would you give us the courage that we need to be counted with Jesus, to be known as one of his followers, to stick up for the truth and to speak out the truth. Which brings us to Anne. You probably forgot about Anne, didn't you? We started with Boris. We've had Colin. Let's finish with Anne. Anne is someone who lived in England in 1546. This is her story. Anne Askew was imprisoned and greatly tortured for her faith. Placed on a cruel rack, her joints and bones were pulled out of place. She fainted from the pain. But when she regained consciousness, she preached for 2 hours to her tormentors. On the day of her execution, she was carried to the stake in a chair because her bones were dislocated and she couldn't walk. At the last moment, she was offered the king's pardon if she would recant. She said, I did not come here to deny my Lord and my master. She died praying for her murderers in the midst of her flames. Lord Jesus, help us please to be like Anne and not like Colin. Forgive us for the times that we have played chameleon with the truth. We thank you, our Father, that this is not the end of the story for Peter. We praise you that there is forgiveness, there is grace, there is restoration, that through the cross of the Lord Jesus, through his resurrection from the dead, there is forgiveness for those of us who have denied your name. Give us courage by your Spirit to stick to the truth and to speak the truth. Enable us to take your words seriously and to live lives of costly obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with some words of Peter as he closes his second letter. And he encourages the Christians he's writing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.